Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to you all. With all the difficulties and the hardships we're presently facing, as we enter a new year, it doesn't seem to be getting any easier right now. Yet, we have such a God. We have a faith and a confidence in our God. And so we look up and pray for God's answer to all of this that we're facing. God's answer by whatever means he chooses to accomplish this. For he is the Lord of all, and he has the power to deliver, restore, and make whole again in the fullness of the blessing of his life. I read this week in Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us. We pray this, beloved, for one another here, as well as for God's people at large, his redeemed ones, while we also still pray for God to have mercy and to save those in our nation, in our communities, to save, yes, physically, but also to save spiritually, that men and women through these times may find God to be their God, their treasure, in and through Jesus Christ, their Lord. New Year for people very often is a time to freshly examine, evaluate, and assess their lives, their priorities. For some, it's looking at new interests to take up, or new ways in the physical sense to get or keep fit, or eat healthier, and so on. Yet, of course, with the present restrictions and limitations put upon us at this present time, many may put off such thoughts and be thinking rather simply of hope, of just coming through these times, looking forward with a longing and a desire to come through this period of social distancing and get back to the freedom and blessing of engaging and being with family and friends in the normal way, and of enjoying closer interpersonal relationships and the richness of true close friendships again. As we give consideration to the coming year, though there are still many limitations upon our lives in the physical sense, in the outward, yet there are no limitations whatsoever with regards to our spiritual inward life and of our placing in Christ and of the life that we have in him. I want to look at Moses and see how he developed a closer walk with God in his life, in line with my title today, which is Developing a Closer Walk with God. In the later period of Moses' life, we see a very different man than what is apparent in the early stage of his life. And I want to look at how God took him up and developed in him a closer walk with his God. For there are three clearly discernible stages in his life, each stage marked out by a period of 40 years. And I want to encourage us to see how the hand of the Lord was upon him and with him through all of these stages, working in his life to bless him and to develop him, his closer walk with God through all that he went through. For it was God's hand that was upon him for good right from the start. It was God's working in him that brought him through in a closer walk with him. So these three stages then of Moses, first of all, the first 40 years, as we see the birth, the early nurturing as a child, and the upbringing as he was taken as a son by the daughter of Pharaoh. This period comes to an abrupt end as a result of his actions and leads swiftly to the second period of his life. So stage two, this second period of, again, 40 years in the land of Midian, where he marries and has two children. And we find him pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Then stage three, where he is now 80 years old, and at this stage marks his leadership years, again 40, where God leads him this time in the firm knowledge of his presence with him to return to Egypt in order to deliver his people from slavery and lead them out to a land he's prepared for them, the land of Canaan. Of course, we know that he led them out as far as the wilderness, but it was Joshua who eventually led them in. So God was, his hand was upon him for good, right from the start. Moses was born and the favor of God was upon him. We read it was at this time that Moses was born and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. Book of Hebrews tells us that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. God's hand then was wonderfully upon his parents too, as he not only saved Moses' life here from the horror of the king's edict by which he should have been put to death. But we then read of his mother, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The account just says his sister, which leads us to consider it was Miriam, for in scripture, the only sister Moses mentioned elsewhere in both Exodus and Numbers shows that Moses was the brother of Aaron and Miriam. She must have been of reasonable age, some conjecture that around 7, but more generally, it's felt that she would have been between 11 and 16. Well, we can imagine here. Now, when the daughter of Pharaoh found him, she took pity on him, even though he was obviously a Hebrew child. His sister had been watching over the scene from a distance through all of this and may well have been encouraged by her mother to keep on the lookout. And the story continues. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." God was wonderfully intervening here to ensure both the safety of the child, but also to provide a way for his mother to take him and nurse him, and on top of this, receive wages for so doing. What a remarkable story of God's loving and divine intervention to enable Moses to be saved from death by being found by Pharaoh's daughter, by one who would take pity on him despite and in the face of her father's strong and authoritative edict. God's hand was graciously overseeing, guiding, saving, and bringing Moses through in his love. And we see Moses then, having grown up in King Pharaoh's household, being educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He had become a man of power in words and deeds. Though he was brought up and nurtured then by Pharaoh's daughter, he was clearly aware through all of this that he was born a Jew. Stephen's account in Acts fills in the story for us at this point. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And then the account in Exodus goes on to say, when Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Enter stage 2. Though he was acting supposedly in line with the call of God on his life, it was not God's way or God's time. There was a better way in his God and a right time that God led him to in 40 years later, and one which was only possible as he'd learnt to walk closer to his God. But where on earth was Moses now? Talk about social distancing. He had nobody around him at all. He was all alone. It wasn't just that he was distanced by 2 meters from others. There simply were no others now anywhere in his life. He was cut off from his family, from his friends, from all those that he'd grown up with. He was alone. Or was he? We can in these times feel all alone from all that we can see around us, from all that is happening around us. But there is one who, though we can't see with our natural physical eye, is right there for us and with us. He knows us. He knows all that we're going through. And he is well able to bring us through in the blessing of his presence. Moses must have struggled greatly at this point, being far away in a foreign and strange land, wondering just what had happened, how and why it all seemed to go so wrong, and where he was in all of this with his God, let alone the call on his life that he had originally received. Had that gone now? Had he blown it completely? We have a new year right now to consider our priorities in our walk with God. But Moses had 40 New Year experiences through which he could ponder, consider, reflect, and evaluate what had gone so wrong, and therefore how he should change, and what are to be the new priorities in his walk and his life with God. And as we look now at a later stage in his life, we see a very different priority in his life. As we read from Exodus 33, a time when Moses now was leading God's people, we see what clear priorities were now set in his life as he walked with God. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name." See now his clear priorities here. He knew now the very presence of God with him, and therefore he wouldn't go anywhere with God's people unless the presence of God went with them, giving them rest in his presence, in the light of his favor upon them. His priorities now were wholly different. For to Moses, he'd seen that God's presence with him was absolutely essential, and to know the rest that comes in his presence, experiencing and living in the light of the favor of his God upon him. This was now his first and essential priority, to be at rest, enjoying and being satisfied in God's presence, knowing his favor upon him. For God's hand was upon him for good through all of this. God didn't give up on him, but was with him, drawing Moses to himself in order to develop him in a closer walk with God, so that he would later be rightly positioned in heart to hear God and respond with him, as God would later call him to fulfill his call a better way. Moses assessed and came increasingly to his new long-term priorities and value set, that of seeking God and of his ways, in order to enjoy, rest in, be satisfied with him in the light of his favor upon him. So later then we read, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Later in another setting, the Lord spoke about Moses again and says, "I speak with him mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." The Lord then spoke to him face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Such closeness he found in the presence of his God. Beloved, the God who carried Moses through these troubled and momentous times, the God who knew all that was going on every level, and had everything in hand to bring him through in greater blessing, to do good to him, and to bring him through in a closer walk with him. This God of Moses is the same God, beloved, today to you and me. Our God, who is carrying and will carry us through these momentous and troubled times, not only to a greater place of blessing springing out of his heart of love, but will bring us through in a closer walk with him, to know the beauty of his presence with us and the treasure of his nearness in a greater depth. This is his desire for us. This is his way for us, beloved. It's his purpose, his heart for us, to bring us through to a closer walk with him. He will do it as we look to him, for he is our helper in these things, and he will do it. In this he delights. He delights to accomplish this very thing within us. So it was God who developed Moses in this closer walk with him. Yet what was Moses' responses to God in this? How did he develop a closer walk with God? And therefore, how do we develop a closer walk with God? I want to look at three responses in Moses as we look then at how do we develop a closer walk with God. These responses, first, it's in dependency upon our God. Secondly, in a deepening assurance of God's heart for us. And thirdly, in desiring his favor to rest and be satisfied in him. First of all, then, how do we develop a closer walk with God? First, in dependency upon our God. Let us see the contrast of Moses' life and motivation, of how he was in himself and the way he acted at the time he killed the Egyptian, to then how he was later. We read in Exodus 2, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren, looked out on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Moses acted independently here, rather than in direct dependency upon his God. It was his own initiative. It was his way of dealing with the situation. It was not an action that sprung out of prayer and a leaning upon God. There's no mention here of Moses praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do here? What is your way? What's your answer in this situation? For I don't want to move in my own way and in my own strength. Lord, help me here. I don't want to take matters into my own hands, for I am in no way the answer to the situation. It's only you, Lord, that are the answer. Only you who have the answer and the way through for your people." It says that he was looking this way and that to make sure that there was no one looking, looking, as it were, sheepishly around him. This doesn't speak of a good conscience and a clear conviction in his God that sprung from a reliance upon his God, or that sprung from looking up to his God for wisdom or direction specifically. Yet we see a whole different story later in his life then, when he was before God. "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." He didn't want in any way now to move forward without the presence of the Lord, for he had learned that the blessing that comes out of resting in the presence of his God, knowing his favor, is where the blessed true blessing comes. This was now his first and major priority. We read there earlier, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Yes, God, he knew God had called him in some way at some time, and God would cause him to bring deliverance for his people. But as well as the what is the way and the time in God for effective long-term fruit. Beloved, God may well put into our hearts the promise of his purpose for us. He will seed into our hearts that which he wants to accomplish and will accomplish through us. Yet he also calls us to draw near and to wait upon him, that we may walk with him to learn his way, his time, for that which he will lead us in as we lean wholly on him. Joseph felt he had a promise from God that one day he would have rule, that God would entrust some responsibility of leadership to him, but he needed to develop a closer walk with God first, so that he wouldn't carry out his leadership in his own wisdom and strength, so that when he was ready to come forth in the responsibility God was giving him, his answer to Pharaoh as to the fact that he could interpret dreams was, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He's saying, in effect, "It is not in and of me, but it is with God who is with me, and he will give me the answer that you need." He learned that it was not in or of himself that ability comes from, but rather in his God who was with him, in God with whom he had now grown increasingly in closer fellowship and union with. This was so with Jesus, who confessed, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." Again, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And again, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Jesus speaks here of the Father abiding in him, just as he abides in the Father. And Jesus also teaches us that that is the same way with us in him. He teaches us, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The word abide literally means remain, stay, wait. It's a depending upon him who lives and dwells within us. Abiding then is a resting in him. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. Not in me and of me, but all in you who lives in me. I want what is of you, Father. It's in the positioning of our heart daily before the Lord. Not my way, but yours, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done in me. Whoa, hang on there, mate, you could say in reply. This is too much for me. This sounds pretty heavy and complex. Well, this response of dependency is a response to God's heart and desire for us in his love. And he is the one who is accomplishing this for us and in us. Just as Jesus teaches us to abide in him, he also calls us to look to him, for he is the one who helps and enables us to truly abide in him. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is the yoke he has with the Father as he walks in the union of love with him, not walking in his own initiative, but walking with the Father in the Father's initiative. And so we walk with him, abiding in the union of love that we have with him, finding true rest in his presence with us. Here's the great thing. Jesus is not at all heavy with us or harsh, ever. He doesn't come down hard on us. He doesn't lord it over us. Neither is he harsh or condemning in any way, but he is alongside us, and his arms of love are underneath, upholding us in all of these things, giving us time and space to come through. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. This is how God was with Moses. He didn't at all condemn him when he escaped Egypt after messing it up, but rather he was there alongside him, opening a new life for him, having prepared a wife for him and giving him children. And it was in these times, as he pastured the flock through these years, that God drew him close to him to enjoy the rest of his presence and to live in the light of his favor. So, beloved, God is gentle with us in all these things, and in his gentleness, he's alongside us, upholding us, helping us to draw closer to him. Just want to say then at this point, this abiding in Jesus and not moving in our own initiative doesn't mean it's like a kind of robot situation where we don't use our understanding in things. No, but rather in Psalm 32, we're told where the Lord is promising us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. No, God's guidance is not like a direct control over us, but it's in a relationship where we grow with him in understanding of him and of his ways. So abiding then comes out of positioning our hearts before the Lord in all that we do. It's an issue of heart primarily, that our hearts are looking to him in whatever we do, trusting in him, even if we have prayed about and prayed through a situation and there is perhaps still no new light on it. We step out in the light that we have. Yes, but as we step out, we do so still keeping our hearts before the Lord, looking to, trusting in him in the doing of it. So we depend upon him then in the rest of his presence. So how do we develop a closer walk with God? It's first then in this dependency upon God, but then also in deepening assurance of God's heart. Moses saw the heart of God for him and for his family in those early days, how God oversaw and prepared the way for him to be saved and to be looked after by his mother before then being taken by the daughter of Pharaoh as his son. He remembered the gracious way God cared for and provided for him when he escaped from Egypt. All of this, yes, but above all, Moses treasured Christ to come. Hebrews tells us by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to endure the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, what he actually saw and knew of Christ, we do not know. Just as Jesus spoke also of Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But clearly Moses' treasure was in the heavenly riches in his God, in the rest of his presence, and in the favor of his God upon him. Treasures in Christ are not like things or possessions or commodities to be hoarded, but treasures in Christ are the riches of his kindness, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness, his compassion, his gentleness, his grace and mercy. He himself, beloved, is our treasure. And just as Moses contemplated the great goodness of the heart of his God, he grew in a deepening assurance of God's heart for him. So we grow in the deepening assurance of God's heart for us through his word of promise. Moses knew and treasured God's word of promise and declaration to him. We read, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Those wonderful words we know so well. But God gave Moses a revelation of his heart through these things, through his word, a revelation that deepened his assurance of heart before God. And it's his wonderful promises that help us to deepen our assurance in his heart. So just as we read in Hebrews, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interpose with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God desires to show and reveal the greatness of his love to us, the greatness of his heart, through the blessings and certainty of his promises, so that we may grow more deeply assured of all that he is to us. Grow then with deepening assurance of God's heart for us through the wonderful promises then that he's given. Just also as Paul encourages when he speaks of God in Ephesians, saving us and lifting us up in Christ by his grace, says that he's done this so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Show, we know, means to prove. As I've often said and believe it to be most central to our faith, it's who desires to prove himself to us rather than us prove ourselves to him. That's why, beloved, it's all by grace and not of ourselves. And knowing God's heart for us and growing in a deeper assurance of his heart is the most essential element for spiritual growth. So we grow in the deepening assurance of God's heart through his word of promise, but also through the knowledge of his ways with his people. Moses reminded God's people in Deuteronomy, the book of Remember, Remember. He was reminding God's people who God was to them and of all that he has said to them in preparation for them to go into the land. And he says this in Deuteronomy 32, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling wasteland of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. Moses was reminding them of God's loving care and of his heart for them in preparation to go into the land. But wow, this first statement, the Lord's portion is his people. God, the Lord, who has everything, desires us, his people. We are his inheritance. Just as Paul prays for God's people that their spiritual eyes would be enlightened to know what are the riches of the glory of his, Jesus's, inheritance in the saints. Oh, beloved, to be treasured by him in this way. And such we are. It is indeed such great riches of glory. We are his inheritance. We belong to him. And as we look at the testimony of God's ways with his people like this in Deuteronomy, so our hearts should deepen in assurance and conviction of who God is to us and the wonder of his heart shown to us in Christ. So we grow in deepening assurance of God's heart for us through his word promise, through the knowledge of his ways with his people, but also through knowledge of his work in us by his Spirit. Beloved, what a treasure we have, that we have the Spirit of God as a gift from the Father's hand that is living now and dwelling within us to help us and to bring us through. It's he, we're told in Romans 8, that witnesses with our spirit of our sonship and of the Father's love and acceptance of us. It's the of his Spirit in us to all the blessings that we have in Christ. He awakens the word in us, showing us the truth of the word, the truth that's in Jesus. He is working in us at all times to assure our hearts before the Father of his heart for us. Jesus said, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Disclose means to bring back word, to announce, to make clear and fully understand. He will bring back to our remembrance what God has spoken to us. The word which is in us, the Spirit works with as he brings it to our mind with ever increasing clarity, understanding, and power. It's his presence and help within us that deepens our assurance of the heart of God. There was a song quite a few years ago, I think it came out of Manchester, a song called Eat the Word Up. And I quite like that. Because the more the word is in us, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with, the more that the Holy Spirit can work with. And my heart today, our hearts should be, oh Lord, cause us to know, to treasure, to eat your word up, to take partake of your word. Spirit can use that word in us to deepen our assurance of the heart of God and bring us through to a closer walk with him. The Spirit's witness moves and affects the very deepest and innermost part of our beings in his love. So then how do we develop a closer walk with God? We're saying first intimacy upon our God. Secondly, as we look there, in the deepening assurance of God's heart. But finally, in desiring his favor, to rest and be satisfied in his favor. Moses knew God's favor upon him, yet he was still longing and requesting God for his favor to continue and increase upon him. He says to the Lord, you have said, I have known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. One might feel to say to Moses, look, God has already told you that you found favor in his sight, so why not just be content with that? But Moses knows that a responsive heart that's hungering and longing after God interlocks with God's desire and heart for us and positions our hearts aright to receive all that he is to us in Christ. Seeking after, hungering after God and of his blessings is key to growth and development in God, in knowing him, in receiving his blessings. Just as the exercise of our heart and our mind and our will before him in desiring him is the very way of bringing ourselves then into that place of readiness to receive him and know him. Proverbs says this, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your heart attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. See the strength of these words. Receive, treasure, make your ear attentive, incline, cry, lift your voice, seek, search. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and, wow, discover the knowledge of God. What a promise, what a prize. You will discover the knowledge of God. You will know him, know his nearness. You will be assured of his heart for you. Now we know, of course, that a man of himself can't find or discover God just by willpower, by mere human effort, for there's only one way to God, and that is through Christ, through his word of promise, through the way he has made for us, through the cross. But through the cross, the Father has poured out his heart openly and freely to us, desiring us to come to him, that we might know him and enjoy the close union with him as sons, abiding in him and he in us, just as Jesus abides in him and he in Jesus. That's God's desire and heart for us, beloved. And hungering and longing after God unites our hearts with him, with his desire for us, and enables him to develop us in a closer walk with him. We may feel at different times a distance from God, maybe struggling because of things we've gone through or experienced, just as Moses did as he escaped and was cut off from all the life he had known and ending up in a strange and foreign land he didn't know. But God's desire for him never wavered, and he was close and alongside Moses to help, comfort, and draw him to himself in order to develop him in a closer walk with his God. We may feel dry inside right now. We might feel numb or even indifferent to these things. But beloved, let us look up to our God afresh in this new year, asking him to draw us again in his love, closer to him, to help us to develop a fresh desire and a longing for him. It's Jesus who says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." It's Jesus that leads us to the Father, that we will find rest in his presence and know his favor upon us in him. He will do it, beloved. He's faithful to his promise. He is the one who is alongside us and underneath, upholding us in his arms of love. He who is gentle and humble in heart, and he gives us time and space to come through. He will draw us again close to his heart, that we may grow in a closer walk with our God. Father, we thank you for this story here of Moses. We thank you for the evidence of your heart for your people and how you work. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you're not harsh with us. Thank you, Lord, that you're not heavy. Thank you that you don't condemn us. You never leave us, and you are not over us in that sense. You are alongside and underneath. Thank you that you give us time and space in your grace to come through. Father, thank you that you have called us to this place where, Lord, in your heart, we can rest in your presence, knowing your favor upon us. Father, I pray for those right now who are particularly struggling and don't have that sense of closeness or have that sense of resting in your presence. Lord, I just ask that you would help them and draw close to them right now. I pray, Lord, in this new year, that, Lord, you would draw close to each one of us, and that you would draw hearts and minds. You would draw us, Lord, into a closer walk with you. Lord, that you would reveal the riches of your kindness again and of your goodness. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may know afresh, Lord, the favor of God is upon us, even as it is, Lord, is upon us in Christ. Father, strengthen your people. Thank you for your people, Lord, in all the nations. Lord, we pray for your people in this generation, in this time. Lord, strengthen your people, encourage your people. Lord, that your people may indeed grow in a closer walk with you, and the dynamic of that and the truth of the favor that you have upon your people may be, Lord, freshly seen by those around us in our communities. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, that, Lord, may this be a day where they will come to know you. They will be born again. They will come into Christ, Lord, and be saved. Father, we pray for this generation. We pray for our communities and those around us. And, Lord, that you would do a new thing in us this year, that, Lord, there will be a fresh spring of life within us as we long for and desire you, because you desire and long for us. Father, come, show us, Lord, lift us up and bring us through, that the dynamic and the truth and the reality and the power of your life in us, Lord, may affect and reach and touch those around us in the communities, those you love, those you gave your son for. Father, we pray, Lord, may there be new birth in our day. May there be new birth in our communities. And that, Lord, you would lift up your people in your glory and bless them in the rest of your presence and in your favor upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.